So what is your attitude towards dollars? What's your attitude towards money? Is it the best thing since sliced bread, or is it filthy lucre that you should flee from? Is it the root of all evil, as verse 10 seems to say? Christians and money, some see it as something to flee from, others see it as God's blessing to chase after. I caught a bit of a documentary on TV this week. Heard a bit of it, and it was focusing on misfits, animal misfits. And this is one of the misfits that I found really intriguing. It was it's a big-headed mole rat. Fascinating creature. It only lives in Ethiopia, up in the mountains of Ethiopia, and there's 37 different varieties of mole rat. But this one is the only one of the 37 different species that chooses to break with tradition and eat fresh grass. All the other versions mostly live on stuff under the ground. They feed entirely underground. But this dietary preference of this big-headed mole rat means that it exposes itself to danger. And worse than that, it's missing eyes. It has very poor eyesight. It's sort of work out why, I can't hardly see them. And it also has very poor ears. It can't hear very well either. So of course this means as it goes out to get food, it gets attacked by wolves. But it has a secret weapon, which is really significant. This big-headed mole rat has a secret weapon in the form of a sentry bird. These little birds are called moorland chats. These birds feed on what the moles dig up, and the little, you know, they get the worms and stuff out of what the mole rats dig up. But they also signal the alarm for when the wolves are coming. They set off this this bird call, which announces the approach of the wolves and allows the mole rats to run for home if they're listening. As I watched this fascinating documentary on mole rats, I was thinking, isn't that a brilliant illustration of us as human beings and our relationship to wealth? Finances are very much part of God's good provision for our survival. We need it, like mole rats need grass. We need some form of wealth. But because we tend to be like mole rats and have feeble eyesight and poor hearing, we're also very likely to be exposed to the danger and the temptation and the trap which opens up as a result of pursuing wealth. And so we are vulnerable to the attacks of wolves in the form of false teachers. So the greedy mole rat, it's a goner, it has no chance, so too the greedy person. This means that we need to always be listening out for the clear bird call, the clear alarm bells of God's word. We need to listen out. We need to be on the watch for the approaching danger when it comes to wealth. If we're not careful, we can elevate a good thing to a God thing. And of course, that's both wrong and it's deadly. That's where we're going this morning as we look at 1 Timothy 6, 3-21. Regarding wealth, there's true teaching that we're to stick with, and there is false teachers we are to avoid. So in that first section that we read before, in 1 Timothy 6, 3-5, Timothy says, is told by Paul, teach the gospel truth. These things you're to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise, they don't agree with sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. What are they? They are conceited, and they understand nothing. You know, bombastic buffoons. Watch out for them. They have an unhealthy interest for controversies and so forth. They have been robbed of the truth. They think that godliness is a means to financial gain. That's just powerful, isn't it, when you think about it? Truth and error, know the difference. False teachers want to shoot our sentry bird down. They want to shoot down the alarm bells of God's word when it comes to wealth. Paul says they are conceited ignoramuses. They know nothing. They have been robbed of the truth. Teaching godliness as a means to financial gain. Think about that. Godliness, they teach to be godly in order to get. Be godly to get rich. So what's the ultimate goal there? Financial gain is the ultimate goal, isn't it? What's the God? Wealth. It's the be-all and end-all. Use religion to get to wealth. Go for it. And this happens all the time, doesn't it? False teachers will walk the talk. They pretend to be religious in order to get rich. They play the God card in order to get gold. How many televangelists fit into that bill? History is stained. History is stained with people attempting to commercialise religion. Timothy's parked in Ephesus. We know what happened in Ephesus. Read Acts 19. In Ephesus, there's a group of silversmiths who start a riot in the city over what? It was over the fact that the gospel was jeopardising the sales of their little silver shrines of Artemis. And go to any junk shop or any Bunnings store, any nursery, and have a look at the mass, the stack of Buddhas and his Hindu mates that are on for sale. Commercialising religion. Koorong is the Christianised version of that. Same virus, stuffed full of trinkets and jewellery and junk, all sold for profit. Even the cross, that bloody symbol of the barbaric Roman execution practices, sold on every street corner of Christendom for the cost to suit your budget. Commercialising religion, exploiting Christ for cash. This is what happens over and over and over again. False teachers making financial gain the ultimate game. True teaching paints an entirely different picture. True teaching says, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not godliness for financial gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godly contentment comes when we realise that we need to take our eyes off the material world. We need to get our eyes above that. If our eyes are blinkered on this world, then there is nothing but discontentment for us. We wind ourselves up like a crazy little wind-up toy. And we go through each day in a flurry of endless activity. There is never enough hours in a day. There is never enough weeks in a year. There is never enough life in a lifetime to do what we want to do and be what we want to be. Why are we so madly rushing from thing to thing to thing? Why does every man and his dog have to take an overseas trip these days? It's because we've realised that we are born for eternity and we're bound in this life by time. And the pressure of those two things makes us explode if we have our eyes on this world. We just want to get as much as we can, as fast as we can, because life is going past far too quickly. The Bible says, take a chill pill. Take it easy. Look up a little bit. Look above the material world. Eternity has no timeline. Look at the heavenly horizon. Take a chill pill. If we can see heaven, we can learn to chill here. This is the point that's running through this chapter. Burn verse 7 into your mind if you feel like you're on that wind-up toy syndrome. Burn verse 7 into your mind. We brought nothing into the world. We take nothing out of it. That's the godly perspective. We're a dash between two dates. Don't be too stressed by that. Our entry and our exit from this world are identical in relation to the stuff of this life. At a funeral of a wealthy lady once, everyone was wanting to know, how much did she leave behind? And the minister cleverly said she left it all behind. Couldn't take anything with her. Possessions here are just travelling luggage. They're not the stuff of eternity. Let's remember that. So let's travel light. Remember Jesus' words, if you gain the whole world here and you lose your soul, what good is that? The answer is, it's not good, it's a very bad situation. This stuff, it's not the stuff of eternity, so please, let's not get attached to it. Let's get the blinkers off and look at verse 11. You, man of God, flee from all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life. Don't take hold of this life. Take hold of eternal life. Only a kid who gets distracted and plays in the mud in a puddle is a kid who doesn't know about the beach with its vast ocean and its endless sand. Don't be focused on the mud puddle here. Think about what's coming. Notice verse 11, we are to flee from something. but we're also to run towards something, fleeing from something. Remember the mole rats. When the warning bells go off, flee from the wolves, run towards the safety of your home. That's us. Flee from the lie that wealth is safety and pursue, chase what is eternally secure. So because we know there's eternal life, we can learn to be content and we can live simply in this life. Simplicity is what we're after. The best way to take hold of eternal life is to travel light through this life. Verse 8 spells the minimum requirement for contentment here. If we've got food, clothing, we can be content with that. That's pretty minimalist, isn't it? That's cutting it down to the basics, food and clothing. The word clothing there actually incorporates covering rather than clothing. It's food and covering, so it includes like shelter as well into that word. It's not saying that Christians shouldn't have or won't have more than that. It's saying that the minimum for contentment is that. If you've got food and covering, that's okay. That's great. You don't need more to be content. Our minimum provision is being met. That's great. It also says, though, that if you've got less than that, if you are destitute, that's not some condition to be content in. The Bible doesn't say destitution is a good thing. It says there is a minimum requirement to contentment, food and shelter. Be patient, be content if you've got the basics covered, and take hold of eternity. So in that place of blinkered materialism, the Bible teaches simplicity. The evangelical commitment to the simple life drawn up in 1980 just puts it really well. I don't know if you can read it there. It says, we resolve to renounce waste and oppose extravagance in personal living, clothing and housing, travel and church buildings. We also accept the distinction between necessities and luxuries, creative hobbies and empty status symbols, modesty and vanity, occasional celebrations and normal routine, and between service of God and slavery to fashion. Where to draw the line requires conscientious thought and decision by us, together with the members of our family. That is so well put. With our eyes on eternity, committing to simplicity here in this life is biblical wisdom. So first point, in opposing materialism, God's word teaches simplicity. That's the first thing we can say about wealth. But of course, people will always go too far. The pendulum will swing from materialism through to asceticism. It'll swing through to the ascetic idea that we should aim to never enjoy anything good in this life. In its extreme form, Christians have rushed off into the wilderness like the monks, and they've holed themselves up in some desert cave, supposing that they can turn their backs on all pleasures of life. That's what the ascetic life is asceticism. One monk I was reading about was even disturbed and distraught inside him because he looked at a lake. And because it was so beautiful, he was so distressed at the fact that the lake was so beautiful because it was drawing his heart away from God to the things of this world. It's just ridiculous kind of thinking, really. But it looks impressive. People get impressed by that kind of abstinence from the good things of this life. Remember Colossians 2:23, such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. I can guarantee you can run off to the desert and live in a cave and you will not get rid of the heart desires for the stuff of this world. You can't do it that way. It'll make you look impressive, but it won't work in restraining sensual indulgence. We're not to reject God's good world anyway. God made it good. We're to enjoy it with gratitude. Look back at 1 Timothy 4:3 with me. The stuff God created is to be what? It's to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We believe and know the truth. This stuff is to be received with thanksgiving. Don't turn your back on God's good world. It's here for our good. Furthermore, verse 17 here, we who have put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's not evil. He gives us food and covering. If he gives us that, that's fantastic. But he gives us so much more, doesn't it? God doesn't just give us bread. He also gives us butter and jam. He gives us cream and scones. He gives us family and friends. He gives us carpet and hot showers. He gives us cameras and holidays. and on it goes. He gives us wedding days and so much more. These things are God's rich provision for our enjoyment. So, in opposition to the error of asceticism, God's word teaches gratitude. We're to strive to live here with simplicity and gratitude. That's point two. But there's more we can say. In verses 9 and 10, we've got a lot there that is talking about coveting wealth. Do not desire to be wealth. The 10th commandment is about coveting, isn't it? You shall not covet. You shall not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house or wife or possessions. Don't covet. But how helpful it is here in this teaching, because it lights up the dark road of wanting. It actually lights up the road ahead, so you can see where coveting will take you. Coveting is wanting and desiring and hanking after and longing for and wishing you had stuff that you don't have now. That's what coveting is. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation in the trap of many foolish and harmful desires. They plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. People who want to get rich, what happens to them? They fall. They fall. What do they fall into? They fall into temptation. Lead us not into temptation is what we pray. They fall into temptation. They do the very thing that they're asking God to stop them from. Temptation, dishonesty, stealing, gambling. They fall into a trap. See, money is a drug, and covetousness is a drug addiction. It's like drinking seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. This desire for riches, it plunges us into ruin and destruction. How helpful to know that. Don't desire riches. Verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money that's the root, it's the love. It's that coveting, it's that greed. There's a medieval poet who wrote this little tale called The Pardoner's Tale. Look it up, it's fascinating, read it. It's a story of three men who set out to kill death because death has killed their mate. So off they go, looking for death to kill it. And they find an old man, and the old man says they'll find death at the foot of an oak tree. So they go to the oak tree. What do they find? They find a large amount of gold coins, a sack full of gold coins. Forgetting their quest, they decide that they'll stay the night there to guard the treasure, and then they'll take it off and share it in the morning. So they grab three straws, and the person who gets the smallest straw will go off and get supplies, and the others will wait behind guarding the treasure. The man with the shortest straw, he heads off to town, but evil then is being plotted in all hearts. The two that stay behind, to guard the treasure, they plot to kill the man when he returns, so they don't have to split the money between three, but only two. But the man who's off for supplies, he's decided that he's going to plot to kill the two companions. So he goes and he purchases rat poison, and he spikes the wine, and back he comes to the oak tree. The two companions, they brutally kill him with their knives, and then they sit down happily and drink the poisoned wine and die slow and painful deaths. The old man was right. They found death at the foot of the oak tree. Death induced by the love of money. It's a lovely bedtime story. Share it with your kids. It's called The Pardoner's Tale. The love of money is the root to all kinds of evil. Greed lies behind marriages of convenience. Greed lies behind perversion of justice, drug pushing, sale of pornography, the black market, the exploitation of the weak, the neglect of good causes, and the betrayal of friends. And we could go on and on. That's what covetousness does. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The significant word there is faith. They have wandered from the faith. You shall not covet. It's so easy to, much easier to bay that, isn't it, when you see where it leads. That's where coveting gets you. It leads you away from the faith, away from eternal life. You end up in a desert filled with barbed wire and prickly pear thorns, piercing yourself through with many griefs. In opposition to coveting, the Bible teaches contentment. So we're building up a solid picture here, aren't we, of how we are to handle wealth. We've seen that we're to shun materialism and asceticism and covetousness, and we're to strive for simplicity and gratitude and contentment. It's a great picture. There's one more thing that we can add to this as we look through this chapter together. It's one more component. We are to be generous, not Gollum. Wealth is not to be my precious that we hold on to. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Us being generous, it's out of our understanding and appreciation of how good God is to us. See, your situation is set by God, not you. Who chooses the parents that you were born into? Who chooses the country that you were to be raised in? Who gave you the brains to handle the education opportunities that you've had? Who kept your heart beating through the interviews that you've endured for the work that you've had in life? Who? God. God did. So that means that as we bring home our pay, don't forget that every cent in the packet is a gift from our generous and providing God. It is given for our enjoyment, and we need to remember now Jesus' words. It is better to give than receive. We have been given wealth for our enjoyment. The best way to enjoy it is to give rather than receive. You want to really enjoy God's gift? Learn to give. Practice generosity. Wealth is not to make us arrogant. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Wealth can do that. It can inflate us. You get enough money and you'll start to feel self-important. If you're not careful, you'll start to be contemptuous of those who don't have. That is false pride. Makes you forget God. And wealth is not to make us secure. Command those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. How many people go to bed rich and wake up poor? That just happens. Wealth, Proverbs says, takes wings and flies away. It does. Ask America. They're still looking for $13 trillion that they can't find. It went missing a few years ago. It's flown away. Wealth can lead to false pride and false security. That's why we are to be commanded not to do that. The first leads us to forget God. The second leads us to forget our neighbour. Forget God, we got wealth. Forget our neighbour, we're not going to share because it's only a limited finance. So we're not to hoard. We are to be generous, knowing that our wealth is from a generous God who has entrusted it to us for our enjoyment. And it's not too hard, is it, to look for opportunities to be generous. Everywhere you look, there's people wanting help. Lance, that we prayed for, is over in Japan at the moment looking to get treatment for his cancer and needs money to support that. The cyclones have devastated the islands off the coast, and people have been left destitute and they're looking for handouts, looking for money. Compassion has an endless list of children that are waiting to be on the list, to support and help. You can't do everything, but you can do something. You can do something. Be generous. Now, there's the passage that we've got in front of us. We're to live with simplicity, gratitude, contentment, and to be generous. In opposition to selfishness, God's word teaches generosity. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle in all of these four areas. How about you? What helps us in all of this, what helps us in our struggle in all of these areas, is to grow in our confidence of God. To keep growing is to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. See, all that we need for life in abundance comes from knowing him, comes from knowing Jesus. This letter begins with grace. God's grace has been extended to us, and that's how it ends. Grace be to all of you. God's grace is sufficient. So let's continue. Let's continue to strive and encourage each other to live with these four attitudes towards money. To live with simplicity, gratitude, contentment, and generosity. And let's keep doing that as we keep our eyes on the appearing and look forward to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God will bring about in his own time. And so it's to him that belongs all honour and might forever. Amen.